Good evening. Let's pray. Lord, thanks that we can gather here freely tonight in your name. We pray by the power of your Spirit that you would now speak into our hearts and minds, teaching us something of you that we don't know, haven't heard before, haven't realized. Teach us something new this evening, Lord, by your Spirit, in truth and in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we continue on our journey in the fruit of the Spirit, and tonight we're taking a look at faithfulness. Faithfulness. I was reading the BBC News website. It's something I do two or three times every day. And there's a story about Britain's oldest woman. Well, Britain's oldest person. She's 112, and there's a nice little picture of her there. And she'd had her hair done. She gets her hair done every week still. And she's sitting, toasting herself with a glass of bubbly. And then she's reflecting on her 112 years, born in back in 1906. And so this lady has survived the First World War, the Russian Revolution, the economic crisis of the 1920s, early 30s, the rise of Nazism, the Second World War. Then she survived rationing that continued after the Second World War, and so on and so forth to the present day. And often we, I think, as Christians, lament the state of the world as we find it. We feel we are boxed in. We feel that we are under constant attack, and we may well be. But the world has not changed that much if a 112-year-old woman can tick off boxes of all the crises she has worked her way through herself and her family over the years. And I wanted to take a look at this subject of faithfulness from the perspective of being faithful to God in our world today is just as important as it would have been 2,000 years ago. The world is sinful, full stop. The world is in need of its Savior, full stop. Nothing has really changed, and the responsibility of God's people hasn't changed in over 2,000 years either. And so I need to build a bit of a foundation for you before we move forward into this topic of faithfulness and what it means and implies for each and every one of us, what it implies from how we behave, and more importantly, how we act in this world. And first of all, I want to state that whilst we're studying the Spirit of God in terms of the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, convicts every single one of us by grace of our own sinfulness, demands repentance, and rewards with salvation. The Holy Spirit first and foremost convicts us, lifts the veil and allows us to see Jesus Christ. So every single person here, myself included, is in need of repentance, is in need of salvation, is needing to walk, as we heard the children this morning, walk with Jesus, walk in his footsteps, walk alongside. That is the foundation upon which we stand. And of course, the ultimate example of God's faithfulness is Jesus Christ at the cross. That is the ultimate example. So faithful to us was he that he sent his only son to die for us. So that's a very, very bold but true statement at the start of a general talk on faithfulness. The cross exemplifies God's faithfulness to you and to me. And we know all about God's faithfulness from Scripture. It's everywhere. But one passage in particular, as I was working out and praying and talking about what I was going to say this evening, struck me in particular. So it's from Psalm 57. It's 11 verses, and I'll read it to you. And it speaks of the God that we love and that we know, the God of our Bible, the God of this world, the God who is sovereign in this world, the God upon whose foundation of this world and the next we stand. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, descend from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. The children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast. O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory, awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. What an astonishing God. His faithfulness reaches up to the clouds. We have a picture of endless faithfulness. And we have stories written throughout Scripture that speak of his faithfulness to each and every one of us in that time and today. And each of you would maybe have a personal story of God's faithfulness in our lives. And we can celebrate it and rejoice in it, even if sometimes it's hard to experience it or acknowledge it. He remains faithful. We rely on his promises that nothing can separate us from the love of God, that he never lets us endure anything more than we can have to or can take. We rely on these promises. These promises are written in the blood of Jesus Christ. These promises are sure. These promises dictate our lives. So we know all about God's faithfulness. But what about us? How faithful are you feeling this evening? How faithful are you feeling this evening? In many of the commentaries that are written about faithfulness, they seem to focus in on integrity and truth and dependability, all of which is good and true. But to me, there seems to be much more than that. I'm sure many of you might feel faithful over the course of one's life, but can point to hiccups and stresses along the way. And I'm sure I know personally there would be people out there who do not trust me for what I say here tonight. So it's an ephemeral kind of thing to link on to trust and integrity, but dependability certainly has something to do with it in terms of Christ and his love and our love for others as ambassadors of Christ. But it's also about the long term. It's also about sticking it out, about reaching the end. It's something about faithfulness that is unquantifiable other than we do it. And we know it when we do it. The journey time to the Falkland Islands is 19 hours by military aircraft. I know it because I've done it. So you fly 8 hours to Ascension Island, which is in the tropics. And then you have a break there and swim in beautiful warm waters while the aircraft crew recuperate or they swap crews. And then you get back on the plane, you fly another 8 hours down to the Falkland Islands. And as you arrive at the Falkland Islands, as I did back in 1994, Royal Air Force fighter jets come up and escort you into land. And then when you land, there's no big welcome to the Falklands. There's come this way for a briefing. And the briefing is about minefields and mines. And you're given a map of minefields, and you're given a color-coded map as well of the different kinds of mines and minefields that you might come across. A bit scary, isn't it? So there are some places that have been cleared of mines and they're marked. There have been some places that are partially cleared of mines and they're marked, and they've got big signs on, "Don't go here." Seems kind of obvious, but it's worth being reminded about. And then there's other signs that say, "Don't go in here because we think there's mines. There may or may not be mines, but don't go in here just in case." And of course, the whole experience is a reminder to remember the conflict that went on here, and the stuff hasn't really finished. And we need to be aware of the dangers that exist around us in what is otherwise one of God's most beautiful places. It's hauntingly desolate, but at the same time, beautiful. I hope that helps. It's amazing. It's 1,800 people and 800,000 sheep. No shortage of lamb chops anywhere. Right? It's fantastic, if you like lamb. So, you're reminded to remember. And I believe that in our walk of faithfulness with God, we need to be constantly reminded to remember. First and foremost, we've got to remember what Christ did for us at the cross, which gives us the foundation for the faithfulness we want to extend into our life, reflect through our lives, and impress upon others thereafter. But we need to be reminded of it constantly, to remember what he did. I mean, we all want to get to that point where we meet our Lord on the day and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Isn't that what we want? I know that's what I want. I want to hear that. I remember when I came to Christ at 13 years of age, one of my biggest concerns thereafter would be that I would disappoint him, that he wouldn't be good enough, that I couldn't match up to this amazing sacrifice that Christ had given me. That I just wouldn't be good enough. And I remember one minister telling me at the time that was sinful thinking. But I couldn't understand how it could be sinful thinking. I wasn't disparaging what Christ did at the cross. I was simply saying to myself, I need to be able to live up to this, to do this. And I actually can't give you the answer as to whether I've done it, and the only person who can give it to me is Christ when he comes again. Yet we have to remain faithful in pursuing that notion of well done, good and faithful servant. That's something we desire, that we want. We want to be like Paul. I love Paul. "I have fought the good fight." 2 Timothy 4, if you're following. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul's not reticent. He wants that good and faithful servant. He knows he has to stick it out. And we get a sense where faithfulness is not just about quality of the person that we are in Christ, but it's also about a deep desire to finish the race, to pursue obedience in Christ unto the end. To get to the end and be like Paul and say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And his life was by no means perfect. The greatest persecutor of Christians we know about. Yet he came to the Lord, was incredibly transformed, and thereafter set forth a course of his life dictated to by the Holy Spirit, following Christ, reminding others to remember what Christ had done for him. And so there's something about faithfulness that is about the long distance. Yes, it's about integrity. Yes, it's about dependability. Yes, it's about truth. Yes, it's about love. Yes, it's about a desire to do good for others. Yes, it's about proclaiming this gospel, which we have and which is wonderful and life-transforming and life-changing, and which every single person in this world needs to hear. But more than that, it's about going the distance, and it is about finishing well. Faithfulness is not something to be treated lightly. It is about going the whole way. But how on earth, so to speak, do we do this? How do we become faithful? What do we need to do? What do we need to say? Who do we need to listen to? What do we need to read? How do we need to behave? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting to read at verse 14, going through just briefly into chapter 6. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, I spent 12, 13 years as a journalist. And I came into journalism, I was telling someone this the other day, when I came into journalism, we still had huge, clunky typewriters that were best typed using these two fingers. And they made such a racket. And then we moved on to little Amstrad computers. And they were like the most amazing thing in the world. And they had green screens, and all they did was word processing. And you typed along that. When I came into journalism, the newspaper was printed using hot metal. All the letters were heated up and punched into metal. That again was heated before it was put all around ink and then put onto a roller and then put onto paper. It was a time-consuming pursuit. And in the editorial room, as you learnt to be a journalist, you had to learn shorthand. So I went to night school. I got 100 words a minute shorthand. Which means if I'm sitting with you and we're just having a chat, I could be writing anything and you don't know. But don't worry. Or if I'm sitting in a meeting, I used to sit in business meetings and write, I wish this guy would shut up. But he thought I was taking really nice, considerate notes of the meeting. But one of the other things you have to learn is how to write a story. It's how to write a story. And the basics of journalism are 5 W's. Who, what, why, when, and where. And then that's all encapsulated with how. It should be 6 W's, but how begins with 8. So who, what, why, when, and where, and how. So how do we do this? How do we do this? And I want to take you back then into that passage that I've read to you there a minute ago. The 2 Corinthians passage. How do we become faithful? How do we express God's love in this world? How do we stick the pace? How do we finish well? How do we keep up our strength? How? And it begins and ends with the 5 W's. Who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Paul's talking to the Corinthian church, which has fallen into asceticism. All right? For those who don't know, asceticism, roughly speaking, in today's terms, would mean people would place more value and worship, say, the liturgy and the process of church, rather than the object of church, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? So he's writing to these people. And this church has grown up and it's quite good, it's doing quite well, but they're falling back into this problem. And so he speaks to them directly. And he tells them that the love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. He gives them the gospel. First and foremost. So the who of faithfulness is Jesus Christ, front and center, and this book is full of him. This book is entirely about him. Even when he's not mentioned, he's there. From beginning to end. So if our focus is right in our walk of faithfulness, we're off to a good start. And Paul is explaining this to the Corinthian church. He's saying, stay focused on Jesus Christ. The what is the gospel. The greatest story ever told, the simplest story ever told, the most confounding story in one way ever told. Because there's still too many people in the world that haven't heard it and don't believe it. Yet there's many, many more do. And I gave you the numbers there the other week of the billions of Christians in this world. 2.4 billion. Incredible. So we have the who, Jesus Christ. We have the what of our faithfulness, our gospel. And I suppose then that speaks into your daily life in terms of how is the gospel revealed in your life. Well, mostly the gospel is revealed in our lives, in our relationships. It's the easiest place to start, in our relationships. And oh, Paul's talking here about relationships. The reconciliation of us with God through Jesus Christ and his gospel. And thereafter, the reconciliation between ourselves, of us to each other. A deeply relational gospel that, let's be honest, and it's not too simple to say, if we were all Christians in this world in the way in which Paul is describing it here, there would be no problem. Our 112-year-old woman wouldn't have experienced anything like what she's experienced in 112 years. So we make no apology for saying our gospel is simple, yet utterly profound and enormous in one sense. Because one man went to a cross and bled and died for all. And I'm here to remind you to remember that. In the same way as I got a briefing down in the Falklands, I'm reminding you to remember the cross, to remember the person of Jesus Christ, to remember the good news. This simple, beautiful gospel. A man dies, all have the potential to be saved. A man dies, the sin of the world destroyed. A man dies and rises again, death destroyed. All the stuff that we fear in life, exemplified in one man dying. Our worst fear is death. He got rid of that. He dealt with the root of our sinfulness. There was no messing with Jesus. Everywhere he went, it was sin, repent, sin, repent. First W, the who, Jesus. The second W, the gospel. The what, our gospel. So simple, so badly needed. So badly, badly needed. Why? Who, what, why? He died. No greater love hath man than he give up his life for another. He died. If someone came in here tonight and with the place, say, being attacked and saved every one of us but him, died himself, you'd build a statue to him. You'd raise a fund for his family. You would go to the ends of the earth to be grateful to that man. This year we celebrate 100 years of the end of the First World War. 100 years later, we are rightly and properly giving thanks for men and women who died for the way in which we have our freedom today. Jesus Christ died for the whole world. And while many give him the reverence that he is due, and treat him with the awe and respect that he is due, and a right notion of the fear of the Lord, too many treat him casually and superficially. And they make jokes, and they blaspheme, and they treat it lightly, treat him lightly. They treat the church lightly. His body, you, me, and all our brethren and sisters in the rest of the world. He died for you and for me. Surely that's something to be faithful to. And we have to show it every day. We got the who, we got the what, we got the why. What about when? Well, now. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And you think about that. Now. I mean, it'll always be now until it's not, won't it? It'll always be now, because he's coming again. And the question was asked of us this morning, do you believe that he's coming again? And the hands went up. Well, if we believe he's coming again, then that surely has to be demonstrated in our lives. It has to be visible. That's faithfulness. Faithful to the who? Jesus Christ. Faithful to the what? The gospel. Faithful to the why? Because he died for us. Faithful to the when? Now. Because tomorrow may not come. He may come again in the next 5 minutes. And I know that sounds awfully simple. And you've maybe planned what the next rest of the week looks like for yourself. As I have. I have a diary and I know what I'm doing over the next few days. And we've just made announcements of what's happening on Wednesday night. And on Tuesday night. And on Monday night tomorrow. And on Friday morning. And hopefully we'll see you all again on Sunday. But we've made these plans, yet we have to be cognizant of the now. Because he's coming again, and we don't know when. We have to be faithful to the who, the what, the why, and the when. And what about the where? Well, here. The where is here. This is our mission field, these two great villages, full of people who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Full of people. People within our congregations who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The where is here. We have marvelous missionary organizations, and rightly they go and do what they're called to do. But we're the church in this place, here. Our mission is here. The who, the what, the why, the where, the where. I came into ministry for many, many different reasons. First and foremost, I was called. And boy, when you're called, it's like an itch, and it won't go away till you answer the call. And everybody's call is different. But everybody's mission is more or less the same. And it requires faithfulness to see it through. And we do so knowing that our God is so faithful, we can't even imagine it, explain it, describe it. But Scripture does a pretty good job of it. And so we need to go into our villages and our community. And when Richard stands up and says he's handing out 2,500 leaflets and Kit Kats next week, it's because he's faithfully trying. And he's trying, but he's faithfully trying to inspire and encourage someone. Could be one, could be 100. Come and know more about Jesus Christ. Imagine a Kit Kat could transform somebody's life. Don't count the calories. That transforms you in a completely different way. But a Kit Kat could transform your life. Like, the world thinks that's stupid. But we know 2,500 will cover all the homes in our two villages and someone somewhere, because we have a faithful God. We'll take that Kit Kat and go, why did somebody give me a Kit Kat? I don't even like Kit Kats. But the message won't be lost on them. And that's being faithful to God. Even when it seems petty and ridiculous, it's a great idea. We give everybody a Kit Kat and see who comes. When we do the community lunches, it's not just that we're doing a service to the community, which is right and proper. We want people to come into that community, which is the body of Christ, and become part of that body of Christ. That's being faithful to God. Acting out the who, what, the why, the when, and the where is so vital and important, not just today, because today's Sunday, it's a good day to do it, but every other day of the week, every other week of the year, month, everything. Always. Always. And here we have a Lord who has demonstrated his ultimate faithfulness to us by sending his Son to die for us. And he's asking, what are you doing for me? What are you going to do for me? It's not a transactional thing. It's an implied challenge to each and every one of us who witnesses what happened on that cross. We must be able to answer, what am I going to do? What do I say about Jesus? Because that's where your faithfulness begins. And the journey will be rough and troublesome and beautiful and wonderful. And you'll experience the panoply of emotions in our lives and human life. But we stick it out until the end so that we can say, like Paul, I ran the race. I got there. I got there. And we want to hear the Lord go, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. My question to you, as it was at the beginning, is how faithful do you think you're being? And if you believe you're falling short, don't worry. But do something about it. Renew your faithfulness in Christ. Ask him to fill you with his Spirit, to set you out on the journey with him that is Spirit-filled. The great enabler, the facilitator, the power is available to each and every one of us to be faithful. The fruits of that faithfulness include being faithful. Sorry about that. Let's pursue faithfulness today and be reminded to remember to do it again tomorrow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a faithful God. We thank you that your faithfulness knows no bounds. As the psalmist said, it reaches up into the clouds. We can never escape your faithfulness. We'll never get lost in a wilderness, for you are faithful. Lord, help us to reflect your faithfulness in our lives. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us never to forget your ultimate show of faithfulness, your Son bleeding on a cross for you and for me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.